Some time ago, I was listening to a well-known apologist, I think. Maybe that's probably the right word. He was defending the Christian faith, and he's quite well-known in America, and he works in universities, and he was speaking in a university setting, and then after he finished, he was talking about Jesus and who he is. A Muslim, there was a question and answer session, and a Muslim asked him a question, which was very, very interesting. And I want you to think about this and ask yourself, how would I answer this question? Of course, in Islam, God is viewed as being very lofty and transcendent and great and mighty, and he's above and beyond all things, and therefore God, Allah, could never, ever, ever be incarnated and become a man. He is just beyond everything. So this Muslim asked this question. He said, if Jesus was God and was incarnated and became a man, how is he different to the Hindu gods and their idea of God? Because they too believe that Krishna and Vishnu and Rama, they also were incarnated. And he said, you Christians accuse Hindus of idolatry, of worshipping a man. Or you talk about the fact that God has been incarnated, but you call their gods mere men that they worship. And he said, isn't this true also of Christ? That if you accuse them of worshipping mere creatures, then aren't you doing exactly the same thing? Isn't your concept of the incarnation the same as theirs? Now, I must admit, when he asked that question, I think it stumped the speaker, who's a very gifted speaker. And I don't think he has ever thought this through and processed this question. And then he just waffled on a little bit, and he, you know, as people do, like politicians, you very delicately talk, and you change the subject, but you don't really answer the question. And I don't think he really answered the question properly, but it is a very interesting question. If we say that God was incarnated as a man, and we accuse Hindus of worshipping idols and worshipping mere men, well, is Jesus any different? Don't they say that, look, just as Jesus was an incarnation of God, so are our gods? So how would you answer that question? There are similar questions about Jesus. People have different concepts about him, about who he is. And I think it's really crucial as Christians that we know how to answer these questions and we have the right concept of who Jesus is. Now, this is where the Gospels are really, really helpful, and in particular the Gospel of John. Because one of the reasons why John wrote the Gospel was because he was refuting error, dealing with error that was flying around at that time. And we can do a series on the book of John and work through it and answer many of these questions. But instead, on a Sunday evening, we're starting a new series, as I mentioned this morning, on the seven miracles that are described in the Gospel of John. Now, all of these miracles are absolutely fascinating in and of themselves, and they serve a particular purpose, which we will see. But what I want to do today, I just want to introduce this subject about the seven miracles and look at some background and what purpose they serve here in the book of John and the reason why they're there. And I want to do this by asking a number of questions this evening that'll help us to understand John's gospel, and God willing will form a foundation and give context to understanding the seven miracles. So the first question is this: what was the purpose in John writing the gospel? What was the purpose in John writing the gospel? Have you ever thought to yourself, why are there four gospels in the Bible? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why not just have one account of the life of Jesus? The reason for this is because when you see things from a different perspective, you get a fuller picture and a more complete picture of that person. So last Sunday evening, we had Mahinder's Thanksgiving service. And I've known Mahinder for many years, ever since I came here to the church. And some of you have known Mahinder for even longer. But there were lots of things that I heard about him for the first time last week from his family. And I thought I knew him, but I discovered I didn't really know him as well as I thought. Because people function differently in different settings, at work, at church, in society, in the home. And when you get different people's perception, their view of that person and how they related to him, so you get the friend's perspective, you get the work colleagues who give their perspective, you get the family's perspective and so on, you get a fuller picture of what that person is like. This is why we have four gospels. The writers are writing in different settings and in a different context. And so they give a different angle on the life of Jesus and who he is. So, for example, the Gospel of Matthew was written primarily for Jewish people. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew, you find that he starts with the genealogy, goes back to Abraham, because Abraham is the father of the Jews. And also you'll find that he quotes the Old Testament again and again and again and again in the Gospel of Matthew to show to the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah. He is your king. Mark was written for the Roman people, and it portrays Jesus as a servant. Luke, I think Luke is my favorite gospel. It was written for Greek people, for Gentiles. And this time, the genealogy goes back to Adam. Not Abraham, Adam. To show that Jesus is the Son of Man, the Savior, not just for the Jews, but all the sons of Adam, the whole of humanity, and all can embrace him, Jews and Gentiles. And John, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is different to the others. The others are known as the synoptics because they are similar and they contain similar material. But John's gospel is very different. It was probably the last of the gospels to be written. And unlike the other three, there's nothing in John's gospel about Jesus' birth, his baptism, nothing about his temptations, nothing about the institution of the Lord's Supper, nothing of Gethsemane, or Jesus' ascension. None of these. No, there's no parable. No parable, which is surprising, in the Gospel of John. Something like 90%, I've read, of the material that is in John's Gospel is not found in the other Gospels. It's exclusive to John. When you think about Nicodemus, you don't read about Nicodemus in any of the other Gospels. When you think about the Samaritan woman, it's not found in the other Gospels. When you think about the raising of Lazarus, it's not found in the other Gospels. Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, not found in the other Gospels. Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, chapters 14 to 17, not found in the other Gospels. So, it's different. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John follow a timeline of Jesus' life in chronological order, from birth to death. John's Gospel doesn't do that. It doesn't always follow a chronological order. So that is, it follows the pattern in which the events happened. Why is this? If you turn to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, this summarizes why John wrote the gospel. It's not an orderly account of Jesus' life. So what is it? John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. Jesus did lots of signs. Now when he talks about this, talks about signs here, what he's talking about is miracles. He's saying not all the miracles are recorded here. Jesus did hundreds of miracles, thousands of miracles, many probably are not even written in the gospel accounts. But only seven are recorded in John's gospels. He says these are signs. What is a sign? Let's say I didn't have a sat-nav or a map, and I'm traveling to Coventry. How do I know I'm going in the right direction? I see a sign, and the sign points me in the right direction. This is what signs do. So the signs, the miracles, are there. They serve a purpose, and that is to point you in a particular direction. So what purpose do they serve? There's two things. Verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. His miracles were signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And in particular, the miracles here, the seven miracles. And the reason is because John wants to refute error. He wants to refute error, which was flying around at that time. What else? And we'll explore that in a second. But what else? What's the other purpose? So let's read again verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's one thing. And that believing you may have life in his name. So John is writing to refute error, to show that Jesus is the Son of God, and also The book, the Gospel of John, is evangelistic. It's there so that you will believe him and believe in his name, and you will have eternal life. We'll have life in his name. It's not just there so you believe in the right doctrine. It's there so that you will embrace Christ. You will trust him. The reader will believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And believing in him, you will have eternal life. So this is the purpose why the Gospel of John is written. It's there to encourage believers, to strengthen their faith that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is refuting error, and the miracles are signs proving that he is the Son of God. And also it's there so that you believe, and believing you will have life. Secondly then, what does he mean by Son of God? What does that mean? You know, when we say Jesus is the Son of God, what does that mean? Now, we need to be absolutely clear. Jesus is not God's son like a human son. God did not marry, God did not have a relationship with anyone, and as a result of that union, Jesus was born or came about. When you talk to Muslims, this is what they say. They accuse us of this. You are telling me that God had a relationship with Mary, and as a result of that relationship, a son was born? Jesus? He's the Son of God? That's blasphemy. That's totally wrong. Yes, the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she was with child with Christ. He was born into this world. But this term, Son of God, as found in John 20, verse 31, is not a reference to his human birth. Jesus existed before he was born into this world. So what do we mean when we say Jesus is the Son of God? When Jesus was before the Jews, he was under trial. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, the high priest said, I put you under oath. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus replied, Matthew 26, verse 64, it is as you said, that yes, I am the Son of God. Now, if you turn to John chapter 19, verse 7, it's the same incident, but now in John's Gospel, described in a slightly different way. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now why? Why are they saying he must die because he claims to be the Son of God? It's because the Jewish leaders understood this phrase, this term, Son of God, meant that he had the same nature as God. In fact, it's a claim to be God. That's why it's blasphemy for them. And that's why Jesus must die. He's worthy of death. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 58. You'll be familiar with this, probably. John 8:58. Here, Jesus calls himself, I am. Now he's having a clash with the Jews. Verse 58, he says this. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And what did they do? Verse 59 tells us, then they took up stones to throw at him, but then obviously Jesus left. Why did they want to stone him and kill him? It's because he said before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews knew that that phrase was taken from Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where God calls himself before Moses, I am. I am who I am. And the Jews knew that phrase, that term, could only be used by God. Nobody else. So they wanted to stone Jesus because Jesus was claiming to be God. Go to John chapter 5 and verse 18. Chapter 5 and verse 18. Again, here, the Jews want to kill him. Jesus has said certain things. And this is what it says, verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Making himself equal with God. Jesus didn't say, look, you've misunderstood me. I'm not making myself equal to God. What they were thinking was correct. So the term Son of God is showing that Jesus is God. He is not created. He's not a creature. God is a Trinity. He is a triune God. There are three persons in the God. There's one being who's God, but there are three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the relationship between the Father, between the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity is like a father and a son. It makes it easier for us to understand. Jesus is God the Son. So this is why John is writing, to show, to demonstrate that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. Thirdly then, why does he stress Jesus is the Son of God, or he is God? The reason is, and I don't want to go into great detail maybe with this, the reason is because during this period, error had crept in. There was an early form of what is known as Gnosticism. There's an error called Docetism, or Docetism. Some people pronounce it like that. There was a man called Cerinthius, and he had an error as well. Again, I don't want to go into great detail, but what they were basically saying was this, that it is impossible, it's impossible for God to become a man, to take on flesh, to be the Son of God. Why? Because God is holy. And they said all matter is evil and wrong. This is Greek thinking. All matter is evil. And therefore it is impossible for God to materialize and become a man. John is writing to show through his selected seven miracles through these signs that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is God in the flesh. He's refuting this error. He's wanting people to understand this and to believe upon him so that they may have life. Brother, sister, the Gospel of John is so crucial for us today because there is so much error, even amongst Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses, what do they say about Jesus? I know about Jehovah's Witnesses because I used to have a Bible study with Jehovah's Witnesses many years ago. And what they say is this: Jesus was the highest of God's creation. He was an angelic being, the Archangel Michael. That's who Jesus is. The first of God's creatures. And he became a man and he died and he rose invisibly. But they say he's not God in the flesh. What about Mormons? Latter-day Saints, they call themselves sometimes. What do they say? They say Jesus and Satan were brothers. They were brothers. And he was once a human being like you and me, but through good works, he became like a god. But he's one of many gods. What about Muslims? They say Jesus is not the Son of God. That is blasphemy. They say Jesus is a prophet. Yes, he had a virgin birth. They believe that. Yes, they say he lived a perfect life. More is said about Jesus in the Quran than even Muhammad. They respect him as a prophet, but they say he is not the Son of God. What about Hindus? They say, well, he's just like Krishna. He's just like Vishnu. He's just like the other gods. Just like Rama. Jesus is an incarnation of God, but so were our gods. So how do you correct this? How do you point them in the right direction? Tell them to read the Gospel of John. Jesus is God in the flesh. Now you say, well, is this possible? Isn't he like the Hindu gods? They claim that their gods are incarnations of gods. So what is different here? It's really important that we understand who Jesus is properly and we have the correct view of who he is. I heard a story some time ago about some boys, and they were always making fun of an old man, and they used to call him Rattlebones. They used to torment him because whenever they used to see him as an old man, his bones used to rattle. He was suffering with arthritis. The one who teased him the most, his name was Johnny. Then one day, there was a knock on his door. His mother opened the door. And he came in. And then the mother called Johnny. And he said, come down. I want you to meet someone. Johnny came down. And he thought to himself, oh, here's old Rattlebones. Then his mother said this: Johnny, do you remember I told you that when you were a baby, your pram went down the hill, and it fell into the canal. She said, this man jumped in. The water was icy, but he rescued you and he saved your life. But in the process, because he was in the water for a long time, his health was permanently damaged. And he ended up with chronic arthritis and his bones rattled. Johnny felt ashamed of himself. And he looked at the man and he said, sorry, I know I used to call you names, but I didn't realize who you were. And I didn't realize that it was you who saved me. This is the problem with humanity. This is the problem with other religions. This is the problem with cults. They fail to realize who Jesus really is. That he is the one who's able to save them. They have wrong views about Jesus. They compare Jesus to their gods, to Vishnu, or they make him out to be just a prophet or an angel or a mere man. Jesus is unique. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. And believing in him, if you don't believe, believing in him, you will be saved. But what does this mean? Isn't Jesus like the Hindu gods then? What about the Greek gods? Zeus and Hermes? The Greeks say Hercules. He's a demigod. So he was born as a result of the god Zeus having a relationship with a woman. And then Hercules was born. He's a demigod, half god, half man. The Hindu carnations, what are they? Human nature and God nature mixed together. That's what they are. So is Jesus the same? We need to understand this. Listen very carefully. The Greek demigods, they say that their gods are half God, half man. Half God, half man. That is not who Jesus is. The Hindu gods say that God nature and human nature are all mixed together. That is not who Jesus is. Jesus, brother, sister, is completely different. Jesus is the Son of God. God nature and man, human nature, cannot mix. It can't mix. If God nature mixed with human nature, then you'd have something that's less than God. God would stop being God. If you have human nature and God nature mixed together, then you would have something that is less than or more than a human being. So who was Jesus? How does this work? How can we describe him? What do we mean by he is the Son of God? What we say is this. Jesus had two separate natures. He is fully God. 100%. Not 50%. Completely and totally. But he's also completely and totally a human being. Not 50%. Not God nature and human nature mixing together. No. Jesus was fully God, fully man. His two natures did not mix. They can't. But there's one person. That's Jesus Christ. There was no conflict between his human nature and his God nature. Brother, sister, this is a mystery. Jesus is a mystery. We cannot fully understand the incarnation. He was not like the Hindu gods. He was not like a Greek demigod. In fact, these didn't even exist. They're just based on mythology. Jesus is fully God, fully man, 100%, two natures, separate, unmixed, but there's one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Are you confused? Good, because we can't understand God, can we? But you say, is there an illustration that might explain this? Well, there is no real illustration that can explain that which is a mystery. But the best one I could think of is this. Think of yourself. You are body and soul, aren't you? Your body is not your soul, and your soul is not your body. They're not mixed, are they? Your body is separate to your soul, but there are not two yous. There's only one person. Now, that in some small way explains what Jesus is like. He's fully God, fully man, and one person in harmony. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is what John is trying to describe here. Let's go back to the beginning. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 1, you know this, don't you? 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. See, Word, of course, we know that's Jesus. And the Word was with God. So the Word is Jesus. He's with God, God the Father. And the Word was God. So you have two distinct persons. The Word, Jesus, and God the Father. Go down now to verse 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. He didn't become a demigod. He's fully God. He's fully the Word. And he's fully flesh. Not 50-50. Not mixed. The Word became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. Jesus is the Son of God. This is what the seven miracles point to. These are signs pointing us to this, that Jesus is the Son of God. 100% God, 100% man, but not two separate, confused people, one person. Finally then, why do we have seven miracles in the Gospel of John? Why seven? Now, some people would say, really, there are eight because they include the resurrection of Jesus as a miracle. Yes, that is also a sign, but I think the miracles that John is referring to are the seven miracles, which we're going to look at. It's because the Gospel of John is different. It's full of symbolism, darkness, light, life, death, and so on. And I think seven is symbolic. It's the idea of completeness and perfection. And you find this throughout the Bible. God completed everything in 7 days. He rested. You have a 7-day week. It's complete. He completed his work. God gave a rainbow. How many colors in the rainbow? Seven. I won't tell you to name them all. Naaman, remember Naaman? Elisha said to him, go and wash in the River Jordan. How many times? Seven times. Joshua, he marched around Jericho. How many times? And Revelation, we've studied Revelation. It's full of seven lamps, seven spirits, seven churches, seven stars, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. 50 times that number seven comes up. There are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. That is, again, symbolic. It's showing the idea of completion. And there are seven miracles, the perfect number of signs to show that Jesus is the Son of God. He has completed his work. He has finished his work. He is the Son of God, the Savior who's able to save us if we believe in him. So we will look at these one by one every week, the seven miracles of Christ, and see how they point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen.